Well, I invite you to open up to John 19. We continue where we left off last Sunday, John 19, and we're going to be looking at the passage verses 16b, the second half of 16, through verse 30. So John 19, 16b through 30. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Hear from John 19, 16b through 30. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home, to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, To fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It is finished. That's one word in Greek. It's a perfect passive. And this one word, such a glorious and liberating word. And I wonder this morning, are you resting in the finished work of Christ this morning? Or are you restless, wondering if you've done enough to be right with God? I remember visiting during my first senior pastorate, I remember visiting an older lady. I think she was maybe in her 90s. She was legally blind, mostly blind. She couldn't read. She could only see sort of blurs. And so she couldn't read. And I remember visiting in her home. And in the course of conversation, I saw that she needed to hear from God in Hebrews 9 and 10. This passage was one that I thought would be good for her to hear, because I remember in the course of conversation, she didn't seem... She seemed restless in her sins. She was well aware that she had fallen short. She was aware of her sins, but she seemed restless, thinking that she needed to do something to satisfy them, and she didn't seem to have this peace that comes about through faith in Christ's finished work. And so I took her to Hebrews 9 and 10 and read the scripture with her. And I want you to hear Hebrews 10:10 through 14. We read this. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see, because in this passage, the author to the Hebrews knows exactly what we just read about in John 19, the phrase coming from Jesus' lips, it is finished. that in this Hebrews scripture, we read that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. And in the Old Covenant, the priests would offer sacrifices daily. Actually, more than once a day, they would offer sacrifices. And then every year, there was the Day of Atonement. But they would stand, and they would be back there the next day to offer more and so on. But with Jesus' sacrifice that he made and offered, it was once for all. He sat down rather than continued standing because his work was finished. It is finished, and so he sat down having completed his work. And when I shared this with the lady, it was like she had been involved with the church since she was a little girl. But it was like she had read this for the first time, that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for her forgiveness, sufficient to pay for her sins, that in Christ our sins have been paid in full. And she heard this from Hebrews, and as I say, it was like she had heard it for the first time. I'm sure she had heard it over and over and over again, but you know how it is where you can hear something but not really hear it. And she heard it, and she was utterly amazed and joyfully liberated. I remember her saying something to the effect of, "Really? Could this really be true?" But she read it was written right there and saw that it was. You know, she had been restless, wondering if she had done enough to be right with God, knowing that she fell short. And then she heard from God in Hebrews that Christ has done enough. Of course, we haven't done enough. She knew she hadn't done enough, but Christ has done enough. It is finished once for all, and we who are in Christ get to rest in him and his finished work by faith. We who are in Christ have that "it is finished" pronounced over our sins. His atonement was once for all time, and he sat down. Now, in this passage, we see that Jesus is here. He went out bearing his cross and was crucified at Golgotha. And a man on either side of him, and above had the inscription, which we talked about last time, that King of the Jews. And the irony that Pilate and the Jewish leaders didn't believe the truth of the phrase King of the Jews, and so there was an ironic proclamation of the truth in this passage that yes, in fact, this is the King of the Jews. And as has been pointed out here, we see him reigning from the cross. This man who of course was no mere man. He was true man, but true God, the Son of God, and has died for our sins and risen from the dead. And it is in glory at the right hand of the Father, and will return. And there he was crucified with the sign written over the placard written above the cross, the King of the Jews, our King, reigning from the cross, the King of the Jews, and of course the King of all the nations, of all who, as Jesus said, who are of the truth, all of us who hear his voice and know that what he speaks is true and trust him. So there is our King on the cross, crucified for our sins. And the soldiers, it says in verse 23, when they had crucified him, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. So there was four soldiers, one for each soldier. So there was four soldiers there. And the typical, as has been pointed out, the typical wardrobe for somebody like Jesus was, or somebody in that time, was sandals and a loincloth and a belt and an outer robe, in addition to then this tunic. And so they divided the other four parts up amongst them, but then they came to this tunic, which was seamless, which made it even more valuable. Usually tunics were taken from two pieces and sewn together, but this was a seamless tunic woven from top to bottom in one piece. And so verse 24, so they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And then we read, "This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" You see, in Christ being crucified, we see God's providence at work. This was God's plan all along. And so we see this is a fulfillment of Scripture, Scripture that was foretold long before, here coming to fulfillment in the dividing of his garments and the casting lots for them. And then we see that while they're doing this, Jesus, there's four women. Now it's debated about how many. The thoughts go from two to three to four women. I think it's most likely four women here, and this parallels the four soldiers, that these four women are Jesus' mother Mary, and then his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas. And then his mother's sister, and then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. And we learn from putting other passages together that, and this is the traditional view, and I think is what's the case, is that Jesus' mother Mary, her sister, who we have referenced here as his mother's sister, her name is Salome, Mark 15:40, who is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Matthew 27:56-50, which makes John the apostle, who I think, and again this is the traditional view, is the beloved disciple who wrote the gospel according to John, which makes him, John, the beloved disciple, Jesus' cousin. Which makes sense that since apparently his brothers aren't there, he entrusts the care of his mother to his beloved disciple, John, who is also his cousin according to his flesh. And so Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, and we know by this point he wasn't even strong enough to carry his own crossbeam, this 40 to 60 pound crossbar that he started out carrying, but then Simon of Cyrene took over it for him because Jesus was so weakened by the flogging, a brutal thing, that that he couldn't even carry the crossbeam all the way. That's how weakened he was, and then was brought to the site, and they would then nail or tie in some cases. In Jesus' case, we know they nailed him to the cross through his hands or wrists to the cross, and then a nail through his feet after they had hoisted the crossbar up on the cross, and there his raw back from the flogging rubbing up against him. I mean, the word excruciating comes from the word for crucifixion. In fact, in the first century, people wouldn't even talk about crucifixion because it was so gruesome. A lot of the time they wouldn't even mention it to kids and so on. And so we read here about Jesus being crucified, this proclamation of the crucified Messiah, they're cursed for our sins. And here, there he was being crucified in so much pain and weakness. And yet he takes the time out to care for his mother. And so he cares for his mother and he says, "Behold your son," to the beloved disciple John, and to John, "Behold your mother." He cares for her from the cross. And then we read in verse 28 that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, he said to fulfill the scripture. So now he's fulfilling this scripture that he knows about, "I thirst." Now there's two, and I think both places that this comes from, Psalm 22:15 and Psalm 69:21, speaking of his thirst and him drinking. And so he says, "I thirst," and a jar full of sour wine stood there. And so they put a sponge full of it on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth. And it says that when Jesus had received the sour wine, which, by the way, wine is a metaphor. The cup of wine is a metaphor in Scripture. Isaiah 51:17-22, Jeremiah 25:15. This cup of wine is a metaphor for the judgment and wrath of God. And there in Isaiah 51:17, it speaks of the cup of God's wrath being drunk to the dregs, all the way drunk. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So that in his death, we see this culmination, this "it is finished," happening. By his death. Now, one of the things to notice about this is that Jesus had, as we saw last time, a crown of thorns put on his head. And we know, commentators have pointed out, you know, one of the things that was a part of the curse back in Eden was that to Adam there would be thorns and thistles. And so thorns connected with the curse. Also, Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed after they had fallen into sin, after they sinned. Whereas before they were naked and not ashamed, we read about in Genesis 2. But after the fall, they were naked and ashamed. They were aware of their guilt, now shame before the Lord. And here we have Christ, who's reproached. You know, we read about how they divided his clothes, including his tunic. The tunic was something that was a shirt under the robe. It was a long shirt, tight. It was an undergarment up against the skin. You see, because it was common practice, and we see here Jesus was crucified naked. There was reproach given to him, mocking and insult given to him as he was crucified naked. And so we have the reproach of nakedness connected with the curse, and our shame in nakedness from our curse. And here Jesus was stripped naked and reproached. They're bearing our shame. He had no shame or sin of his own, but he bore our sin and our shame. And then he drunk from this sour wine, this bitter cup, which, as I say, is a metaphor for the wrath and judgment of God in Scripture. And he had spoken of how this cup is the new covenant in his blood shed for the forgiveness of many. And there we see him drinking this sour wine, symbolic of him bearing the wrath of God and drinking it to its dregs, and he was crucified. And as we know from Scripture, it says that cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree, and there he was hung on a tree, cursed not for his sin, of which he had none, but cursed for our sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so there we have one pierced by thorns and nails, naked, drinking the cup of God's wrath and judgment in our place, crucified, dead, bearing the payment and punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. If you eat of this tree, you will die. And Adam and Eve did. They died. They were naked and ashamed, thorns and thistles, suffering death, not just physical, but spiritual death, eternal death. And there is Christ, our King, our representative, reigning from the cross, hanging on the cross in our place. Calvin said this. He said, Christ was stripped of his garments that he might clothe us with his righteousness. His naked body was exposed to the insults of men that we may appear in glory before the judgment seat of God. So there on the cross, we have the one who bore our curse, drank the cup of God's wrath due to us for our sins. He took it in our place, drank it to its dregs, bore the curse in our place, there crucified on the cross for us. So we see in this passage, then, Jesus says, it is finished. We see the finished work of Christ, that he perfectly obeyed the Father. He bore our thorns and cross, the reproach of nakedness, our shame. He drank our bitter cup of God's wrath, and thereby fulfilled all righteousness in our behalf, drinking in full the cup of judgment for our sins and bearing our sins and curse away in order to pardon us fully, clothe us with his righteousness, and bring us living and washed into his, the King of Kings, everlasting kingdom through faith in him. And so we see there on the cross the Son of God incarnate, crucified for us, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, there delivering, redeeming us on the cross. And as we read, Jesus said, it is finished. He finished his obedience to the mission of his Father, the mission his Father gave him, as foretold in Scripture. So this mission that he and his Father had, and the Spirit, our triune God, they had this mission before we were even created. It was the one God and three persons had this mission in mind even before we were created. And Jesus finished his obedience to the mission that his Father gave him as foretold in Scripture. We read about this. It was to fulfill these Scriptures. And it culminated in his sacrificial death that paid once for all in full for our sins. And this word, as I mentioned, one word in Greek, tetelestai, it was actually used in commercial transactions in the ancient world. It was used for this oftentimes, stamped or written to indicate that the item had been paid in full. So it would be translated as paid in full. It is finished. This obedience unto the point of death on the cross and the fulfillment of Scripture, this death in which our sins were paid for in full, tetelestai, it is finished. And we see that glorious truth in this passage. Now, the gospel tells us that the payment for our sins, the payment for our sins, the word for that is not due, but done. Jesus didn't cry on the cross, almost there, you take it from here, sort of like tag, you're in, sort of tag team wrestling. No, he said, it is finished. Going back to Hebrews 9, this place that I took this lady, Hebrews 9, 26b through 28, listen to this. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So that for us, who this judgment that's coming, that judgment for us has already been passed on Christ. So our judgment is going to be at that time declared on the basis of what Christ has done for us, that he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that through faith in him, we are justified. And that declaration that we are justified is the exact same one that at that judgment we're going to get on the basis of Christ's work repeated there. You are justified. You have been justified through faith in Christ. The same sentence there will be repeated that we've already received in time through faith in Christ on the basis of his finished work. He appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin once for all. It has been finished. The transaction has been completed. Our sins have been paid for in full. The word is not due as if we have something to do to complete it, but done. Christ has done it for us. D-O-N-E. It is finished. Our finals have been administered and Christ has passed them for us, perfected our lack and replaced our failure as an acceptable representative with an absolute and perfect score. And trusting in him yields us rest and relief and gratitude and joy. Do you remember the relief of finishing a class? You've got this class, papers, assignments hanging over your head, and if you're like me, I would think of it, the red pen hanging over my head all semester and the stress of that. Well, one of the schools I went to was cruel. They would give finals after Christmas break rather than before. Maybe they changed it, but there was no other school I did that. These other schools realized, you know, this isn't the greatest idea. And so it would kind of ruin the rest of Christmas break to some extent, because I had to study for finals, work on papers, and then when you get back, you'd have reading week, and then you'd have finals week. And so you couldn't sort of fully rest from the stress of that class until after finals. And so you're on Christmas break, and you're kind of, you know, inside, you're kind of, you know, a little restless and anxious. So what a way to ruin rest. But in Christ, we have a sufficient Savior. It is finished. It's been done. He's taken the finals for us, and he's perfected our lack, replaced our failure, and he's as an acceptable representative, he's done this and passed in our place with a perfect a score. And so we're on this side of finals. It's been done. The class is over. That class is over. The red pen has marked 100% on the basis of Christ for us. And so it's done. You know, some people struggle to believe that their sins are paid in full. Some people struggle to believe that. And I have to ask, what are you trusting in? Yourself to some extent, or Christ fully? Your own thoughts about the matter of whether your sins are taken care of or whether enough's been done, or the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, for all of us who are in Christ by faith, we have "It is finished" stamped over our payment for sins, paid in full. Ephesians 2:8-10, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." By grace you have been saved through faith, not by our works, but by Christ's works that we receive through faith. So we have received his salvation by faith. Martin Luther said this. He said, quote, "To preach Christ is to feed the soul, to justify it, to set it free, and to save it, if it believes the preaching." So let me ask, do you believe that Christ has paid in full for your sins? We just read him say it is finished. We heard from Hebrews how he paid for our sins and sat down. Are you resting in that, or do you still think that you need to pay something for the price of God's acceptance? You see, we're saved by grace through faith, not on the basis of our works at all. You see, in Christ, we are in the new reality of "it is finished" and justified. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we who are trusting in Christ, we are in this objective reality of justified. We have been justified by faith. We have been declared righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which has been counted to us. In Christ, our sins have been atoned for. Our guilt and shame has been removed. Our freedom, which he purchased on the cross, has been applied to us through faith. And so we now stand forgiven, guilt gone, shame removed in Christ by faith. So let us, by faith, grow up more in that reality and think and act more like it as we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this illustration. He said, paraphrasing, but he said, "Imagine that you had been captured and imprisoned in a city belonging to an enemy, but your king had defeated this enemy in battle out on the field and sent delegates from the field of battle to the city proclaiming that this city now belongs to the king. It's been liberated. It belongs now to the king. It's his possession. He rules over it. This city is now free. The prisoners are free. And the prison doors were opened. And so now you're free and the doors are wide open. And before, when you had tried to walk out of your prison, you were beaten and were fearful and would cower in the cell. But now the prison doors have been opened. You've been liberated. You've been set free. The victory's been won. It belongs to your king. You belong to a new master. And so are you now walking in the freedom of having been liberated through faith in Christ, or are you still hunkering in the cell, sort of operating according to old patterns of thought or old thoughts that you had to earn your own way into God's favor? Or are you walking in the freedom of what you know by faith in Christ, that he has paid for our sins and that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You see, brothers and sisters, we're no longer orphans, as Jack Miller was fond to remind us. Christ's love has set us free and brought us to God. And His love has changed our hearts. So let us continue to do so. We've been set free by His finished work and adopted as sons of God. Paul writes in Galatians 4:4-7, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." So the prison doors have been thrown open for those of us who have trusted in Christ. We're free. Are we walking as fully in that freedom? Or is there still some parts of us that are sort of hunkering down in the prison, or trying to, afraid of our captor, or trying to sort of work our own salvation out? But we have been set free by Christ, who has paid in full the price for our sins. Another illustration you may have heard, imagine a runaway orphan who had slept under bridges. He scrounged in dumpsters for food. He'd stolen and owed much in debt. He lived in constant fear and danger, and lived a selfish and defensive life. Imagine that his debts were paid and he was graciously adopted by a kind and loving billionaire. The poor, despised orphan's reality has objectively changed. He's now a free, wealthy, beloved son. But imagine if he kept habitually wandering to the dumpster for food, or shuddering when he heard it raining, or jumping in fear when he heard people approaching, and was often scrapping for a fight. You'd say that he needed to be conformed more to his new reality and to live like he is the son of a billionaire who loves him. You see, brothers and sisters, we have been set free in Christ to belong in Him, to belong to Him. We have been justified through faith on the basis of His finished work, and His righteousness has been imputed to us through faith, counted to us through faith. We've been clothed with His robes of righteousness. We've been set free to belong to Him, clothed in His robes of righteousness. We've been redeemed, reborn, justified, and adopted as sons and heirs of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us who cries, "Abba, Father." Let me close with these verses from Galatians 5:1-13 and 6:18. Paul writes this. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." As we read in John 19:30, "It is finished. Thanks be to Christ, it is finished. Our sins have been paid for in full, and those of us who are in Him have been set free forever from our sins to belong to God, have been reborn, we've been redeemed, we've been justified, we've been adopted, and we have glory to look forward to. Praise the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that not by our own merits can we claim any of this good news, but by the merits of Christ, who You sent to be our King, there hung on the cross as our representative, our Savior and our Lord, who died for our sins and who rose from the dead, and that through faith in Him, we have the "it is finished" stamped over our sins. We have the stamp of justified, adopted. We've been transformed. by the love of Christ, born again, filled with your Spirit. And we live in this new reality of being your born again and set free sons. And Lord, help us to grow, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in relation to this reality, that we would be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and that we would experience more and more the freedom that is ours in Christ, so that we would walk more fully in this freedom. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Lord, help us to grow in this as those who have been set free, and we give you thanks and praise for what Christ has done for us that we could never have done for ourselves. And so we do give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.